Why do I obey and worship God? Do I do that so because I love him or so that he'll bless me? And again, that's one of the ways that we're trying to get back into that right relationship that we had in the garden, to get back the way God created us. The second thing that was brought out is a life over God. The main trait of a life over God is it's practicing and living out the God's principles because they will bring blessing. We go into any Christian bookstore, what do you see? Hundreds of self-help books, right? If you do these three things, or if you follow those four principles, or if you do this, God will do that, right? And what it's all about is, it's about the principles. It's about living out those divine instructions. And as we live those out, then God will bless. And we get so caught up in the principles that we really don't need God. We need the principles. We get caught up and be effective. And as we're taught in the scriptures, that we need to be following God and not the principles. I'll give you an illustration. Remember back in Moses, back when shortly after they come out across the Red Sea, and after they did and got in the wilderness, one of the first problems was there was no water, right? And so people were all mad at Moses, and you can see this in Exodus 17. In Exodus 17, you can see where the people were upset with him, and they were going to kill him. And he goes to God, and God tells him what? He says, you take your rod and your staff, and you go to the rock, and you strike it twice. And what's going to happen? Sweet water. And they got it, right? Go on now, 40 years to the end of his life, and then we go into a passage in Numbers 20. Again, we have the same problem again, remember? There's no water. The people are angry. He goes and prays, and God tells him what? Do you remember the difference? The difference is God doesn't tell him to strike the rock this time. God says, speak to the rock. But what does Moses do? He uses the tried and true principle. He goes and does what? Just like he did before, strikes the rock twice. And what happened? God says that brought shame on God. And that kept him from going into the promised land. Because he didn't need God. He was just living out the principles. And so we need to realize that the idol here is biblical principles. And I'm going to listen to me carefully. Don't take me out of context now. It can even be the Bible. Folks, your Bible can be the idol when it's more important that you know the things of the Bible than knowing God. And I've known people that way. They can quote scripture. They can do this and they can talk about it. And they have it all memorized. But they don't have that love and that real close connection with God. See, they've separated something good, the Bible, and they've made it an idol over God. And we need to be very careful. We in the evangelical world, especially in our group, can make the gospel an idol. We can make good preaching an idol. And we need to be very careful because those are principles, the gospel principles, we can turn out to be an idol. But we need to realize that as we're looking at ourselves, we need to ask our questions. Why do I study the word? Do I study it to find ways to be more effective in what I'm doing and know about God? Or do I study it to know my Father God? Do you see the difference? There's a big difference to know about God. Or to know. That's the second way that he says that we're trying to restore ourselves back into that relationship with God. The third way that he brought out was a life from God. And this one is very prominent in America today and throughout the established world, probably. God exists to supply what I want or need. It's really the Christian consumerism. There's biblical reason for it. James 1:17 says every good gift comes from God. And Luke 11 talks about the idea that if you as earthly fathers know how to give good gifts, how much more will God God give us the good gifts we need. And in that passage, it says, even giving you the Holy Spirit. Philippians, Paul says, my God will supply all your needs. And see, when we get into life from God, it's the idea where I'm relating to God by gifts I get from Him, not God. It becomes a thing of really, how do I pray? What am I seeking? Am I seeking the Father or am I seeking His gifts? The idols are God's blessings or God's gifts. You say, but those are good things, Dan. That's right. Good things that become God things. And if we're not careful, we can really get caught up in that. How do you know? A question you could ask is, how do you see God? Why do you pray? Is He someone to meet all my needs? Or is God my Heavenly Father who I will love and serve? See what the last two words up there? No matter what happens. What if God doesn't give us everything I ask for? Am I still going to love Him? What if God doesn't take care of me the way He's taking care of Andy? Am I still going to love Him? And it gets very easy. And we have an idea that we say, well, you know, and again, I'm talking about us, our church here. We don't preach prosperity gospel. And we kind of, if we get a chance, throw a stone at that. But how are we caught up in the same thing? We just do it on a nicer way, right? And we need to stop and look. Is that how I'm relating to God? Am I trying to get back into right relationship with God by a life from God, by what He gives me? And the last one that he refers to is a life for God. A life for God is being on mission for God. It's what I can accomplish for God. And your generation is really caught up into that. You know, can my life measure for God? I had trouble with that. I've had trouble with that. I still have a little trouble with that. I'm making progress in that area. But is my value and who I am coming from my mission, my ministry? Paul, you say, but Dan, Paul was caught up in ministry. Yeah, Paul had ministry, but that did not run his life. Because at the end, Paul was able to spend the last 4 or 5 years in jail without going for here, there, yon, or what? He was completely fulfilled. He says, I've learned to be content. What? See, it wasn't about ministry. He wasn't getting his value from ministry. See, when we have a life for God, it's about the ministry. The idol is our mission, not God. And Jesus even spoke to that. And you remember in Matthew 7, 22 and 23, where he says they came to him and they said, did not we do this in your name? Did not we do that in your name? But what did he say, the last part? Depart from me, I never knew you. See, you're caught up in the ministry, but you're not caught up in God. The question you can ask is, why do I serve God? Do you serve God because I get my value and worth out of mission or because of my love for God? I have a dear friend that always kept saying to me, Moose, when will Jesus be enough? It's not the mission. It's who do I love? Illustrations of the last two of the life from God and life for God can be the prodigal son and his brother. The prodigal son is the one to be like the life from God. Because he was taking his dad, and all he cared about was his dad, is what his dad could give him. And he went off and he says, okay, Dad, I don't care if you're dead. I want what you have for me. But on the other hand, the life from God, for God, would be the older brother. But Dad, haven't I been around here all this time taking care of you? Haven't I been faithful? Haven't I done? Haven't I done? And you didn't even throw a party for me. You don't even care. You see how that's so subtle and how they sneak in? We as people are trying our best in living these ways to come back into right relationship with God. In fact, if you study most religions and many denominations, you're going to see how one of these creep, but they creep in and fit into one of the areas. And we need to realize that we want to be restored to that right relationship with God that Adam and Eve had. We want to be in that close walk with God where we hear. Some of you older folks know In the Garden, right? It's my dad's favorite hymn. But you know, I walk in the garden and you hear God speak the still small voice. But we're trying to get back to that. And we try by under God, over God, from God, for God. But God wants us to be with Him. And because of us trying to be restored to this, we have not seen the solution that God has given us. God's solution is Jesus Christ. Matthew 1, 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. And really, that's our solution. That's the solution of how we come back so we can be with God and don't have to be working at it. Because we realize that in Jesus Christ, He came to undo what sin had done. He came to walk with us and walk among us. He also lived in an obedient life, that perfect life of the Father here on earth. And through His death on the cross and resurrection, He paid the price for our sins. He redeemed us from our slavery to sin and made us a child of God. He gave us His righteousness so that we could be in a right relationship with the Father. He gave us justification. He sealed us with His own Holy Spirit so that we could walk with God. And so we could have the same Holy Spirit drawing us. But why don't we walk with God? Why do we still fall these ways? Even, let's look at Revelation. In Revelation, God talks about the new heavens and earth. And in Revelation 21:3, He says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." What? God with man. "He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and He Himself will be there with them as their God." See, God wants to be in a close, intimate relationship. And that's what it's going to be like when there is no more sin and no more sorrow and no more death. But do we have to wait till then? I don't think we do. I think we've bought a lie and saying, well, we got to wait to them, and we're trying other ways. And if we're trying other ways and we have to wait till then Christ is not enough. My understanding is He paid it in full. My understanding is in the Scriptures, we don't need Jesus plus. What we have in our walk with God is the Holy Spirit working in us, and we have all we need to walk with Him, right? Our trouble is we try different methods. And we have to get to the place from where we have it locked into our head knowledge to where we understand it as biblical knowledge. You know the difference between head knowledge and biblical knowledge? Head knowledge is what I know. Biblical knowledge, most all times when it's talking to the Bible, is having an experiential knowledge of what it's about. The Old Testament talks about knowing. That's that intimacy. That's that knowing and understanding and living it out. And God wants us to walk with God. And as we're walking with God, we will be able to experience and live it out. Now, here's some thoughts that I'm working through, and I'm going to tell you, I'm straight up front now. I don't have this worked out, okay? This still kicked my butt this morning, is the best way to put it. Because I can't answer all the questions the way I want to. The way I need to. Because if we're going to really walk with God, there are a couple of things we're going to have to do. The first thing is we're going to have to understand how to treasure God. Is God our number one treasure? We need to see God for who He is and what He's done for us. We need to answer the question, who or what is your treasure? Or another question that's a little harder, that this is a question that really rattled my cage today, is what would you give up everything to possess? For what or who would you give up everything to possess? Wow. Jesus talks about the treasure. Then he found it and he hid it, come back, and he gave up everything, sold everything to go and the pearl of great price. How about us? The question is, if we're going to really walk with God, the first thing we have to do is treasure him. Now let's go back and think just a moment. What time is it? I'm glad I don't have a clock. Oh, I do have a clock there. Can't read it from here, so that's all right. Let's go back and look for a minute. Do we treasure him more than we treasure obedience? Do we treasure him more than we treasure the principles that would let us be effective? Do we treasure him more than any gift he's ever given us? Hey, folks my age, some of you here are getting closer. God's blessed us abundantly, hasn't he? He's given us a lot of stuff, hasn't he? He's given us a lot of kids and family, hasn't he? Do we treasure him more than that? Or do we have a tendency to hold on to some? Oh, we say, oh, all for Jesus I surrender. But is that real in your heart? Is that your number? Is God your number one treasure? Or maybe it's missions. Are you into ministry? And man, I can't give up that ministry. Whoa. If God asked you to surrender it, do you treasure him more than you treasure anything else? If we don't, I don't know how I can walk with God. Because I'm going to be either living under or for. For me, it's really from or for is the two I struggle with. And so, how do I get to the place where I do that? The first thing is, in my heart of hearts, I have to be able to faithfully answer, yes, I treasure you most. The second thing is, if we're going to walk with God, we have to learn what communion with God looks like. You notice what I didn't say? I did not say communication. I said communion. My father died 2 years ago, three, 2 years ago. Dad died 2 years ago. Dad and I, from age four, I can remember at age four, I was a farm kid, so I can remember following Dad around. I mean, I always followed Dad around. Wherever he went, I went. And I was just Dad's little helper. And we just grew up that way. I grew up that way. My brothers and sister would say I was a favorite son, whatever. We don't know that, but we'll let that one go. But Dad and I just had that relationship. In fact, up until the year before he died, I probably talked to him 6 days out of the week. He lived back in Pennsylvania, and we'd talk. But before that, back in, I went home to be with Dad a couple of times back when he was on the farm. And Dad and I'd go out and just, we'd work together. And would not say a word. And Dad at the end of the day would come up and say, Dan, that was the best day we've had together. And I looked at him, I go, we didn't even talk. No, Dad and I had communion together. We were together. If we're going to walk with God, we have to learn what communion with God looks like. Communion is not communication. Communion, I like the definition. This is not a church book definition. But the definition of that is the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially when the exchange is on a mental or spiritual level. Listen to that again. The sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially when the exchange is on a mental or spiritual level. Let's look at Christ. Christ lived a perfect life. What is one of the biggest things that Christ did in his ministry? When they couldn't find Jesus, where was he? You're allowed to answer. Not rhetorical. Pray. Alone pray. Right? And in fact, if you want to go through it, you can see many different places. And finally, the disciples saw how he was praying and they saw what that did in his life. And they said, teach us to pray. I wonder what his prayer times were like. You know what they were? They were communion. They weren't prayer time. I don't think they were times where Jesus went and told God, I need this, I need this, I need this, and I need that. There are times where he went alone to be with God and let God speak to his heart. I wonder what those discussions were like, because we know when he was alone with God that he was renewed in God's love. And as he's renewed in God's love, he finds that he's valued by God. He was renewed in the Father's strength. He got clear direction of where and what to do, because he says, I do nothing on my own. I don't do anything except what the Father tells me to do. So you know that came out of what? His communion with God. He received confidence and clarity to go ahead. And he could go and walk with the Father, and he did that. And as he did that, that became so important, because as he did that, then he could go later on to step out and follow the Father and say, Father, what? What's the last prayer that we know we prayed? Pleadingly. Not my will, but your will. Why could he say that? Because he was in communion with the Father. He had that relationship with the Father. Henry Nouwen says this about communion with the Father. Why is it so important that you are with God and God alone? It's important because it is the place in which you can listen to the voice of the one who calls you his beloved. To pray is to listen to the one who calls you my dear beloved daughter, my dear beloved son, my dear beloved child. To pray is to let that voice speak to the center of your being, to your guts, to let the voice resound in your whole. Is that what your communion time with God's like? I'm going to be honest with you. Mine's not. Do you know why? I'm too busy. I have a time for devotions every morning. You have that too? Or sometime day, right? And I go to the Word. But it's not a time where I'm just going and almost likewise with my dad, not expecting anything, just being there. And if I did that in the morning, that'd be great. But my trouble is, I need it at noon, and I need it. Do you remember what the Jews did? They prayed what? 3 times a day. We mock the Muslims for doing what? 5 times a day. You know what they know? They know something we don't. That if we're going to be in communion with God, we have to be spending time. And I think it can be quiet. I don't think. For me, I'm starting to realize it has to be quiet time. It's time where I don't go with God. Because, see, my thing is I want to live from God. So when I go to a time of prayer, what do I do? What are my prayer requests about? You can tell me. Huh? About my needs. About my wants. About what I think God ought to be doing for you and you and you. And I haven't stopped and heard God. If I don't walk with God, I got to hear. See, and if I'm truly communing with God, then faith in my God is going to be something that's natural, because I know him. I'll also be able to walk with God. I'll be able to surrender to God, and I'll be able to follow him very faithfully because I know who he is. You know, one of the funniest stories in the Bible, I think, is when the disciples are in the boat and Jesus is sleeping. And what did they yell that's going to happen? We're going to do what? We're going to sing. Come on, guys. Who's in the boat with you? And see, when we've had communion and we know our God and he's our valued treasure, do we have to worry about sinking? If we're sinking, we're going down with him. But the chances are we aren't going to sink. Do you see what God wants us to have? God wants us to have that close, intimate relationship with Him, where God is the one we treasure, where God is speaking to our hearts daily. Now, in those communion times with God, there's times you need your word because God wants to speak to you through word. There's going to be other times you're just there and all of a sudden, God wants to speak to us through His still small voice. But you know what's a problem for many of us as Christians? There is for me. I still don't know His voice clear enough. Because I haven't spent enough time listening to it. I never had trouble remembering who, when I heard the voice, Daniel. You know who that called me that? My mother. It wasn't Dad. Dad never did. Daniel was always Mom. Daniel. And I could hear that. I can still hear just been saying that. Wow. It came back to, you know, this little kid. But do we hear God saying, Daniel, my beloved son? Do we hear God saying, Daniel, I love you and I want to lead you through these times? See, that's the difference between being holding our God and living with our God and being fully connected. And I guess as we close, here's a couple thoughts to ponder. Have you placed your trust in Jesus Christ to restore you to that right relationship with Him? There may be someone here today who's never step back and place their trust in God so that they know that they're in a right relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. That's the first place. You can't be restored into that right relationship without Jesus Christ. And that's why He came and He lived and He died so that we can come to Him. We can ask forgiveness. We repent and we can turn to the Father and say, Father, I place my trust in You. You'll never be able to walk with God until you've done that. Secondly, the question is, so how are you relating to God? I'd really encourage you this week to do a little work on it. And if you want to get that book, you're welcome to. But do some work on that. And many of us, we have a combination. We flow back and forth. And again, we do it in, you know, we're evangelicals, so we do it in a nice way, right? Everything looks nice and neat on the outside, and, you know, some of us are still caught up into saying, God, You have to bless me because I'm obedient. I'm following You. And that's that idol of obedience. And until that's repented of, we can't come right with Him. Some of us are still, God, what can You give me? Give me, God. Give me. And some of us are saying, my ministry, my mission's all. And we have to repent of those things. But we have to decide where we're at so we can. I'll share you with where I'm at, okay? I'm struggling with the thing of really coming to the time in my life, and no bones about it. Cheryl and I know we're within 3 years of retirement. You go, wow, you can retire and, you know, all your worlds put together. And then all of a sudden you start to realize, man, we've gained a lot. God's blessed us tremendously. I mean, never. And then the question is, that's from You. Those are gifts from You, God. Do I love God more than all the gifts? Not some of them, all of them. And that includes spouse, kids. If you don't have grandkids, you don't understand this next one. Right? Grandkids can do a little thing for you. We have a little guy named Ethan, and he can turn our world around. But is God truly more important to me than that? Do I value Him more? And that's what I'm working through. And, you know, I think we as Americans have just been blessed so much that we have to honestly look at our hearts. Because consumerism is just so easy for us, especially as Christians. And that's what I'm working for, and I'll be working for. And then the last question is, what steps do you need to take to walk with God? Do you treasure Him? If you treasure Him, what do you need? If you don't treasure Him the way you should, what do you need to repent of? What idol are you hanging on to? Or maybe you treasure Him, but you just aren't, you're not close enough. You're not communing. This is what I'm going to try. This is New Year. It's a good time to start it, right? I'm going to try to change my communion style. Number one, I'm going to try to change that by in my prayer. I'll have my more quiet time. I'm going to prepare a time in the morning. But I'm going to try to take a time after lunch for sure, and then also a time in the early, late afternoon. Late afternoon, early evening. Because I realize that if I do just in the morning, by late afternoon, I'm not hearing God's voice at all. I'm caught up in busyness. I'm caught up in my work. And my challenge to you is, what do you need to do? Maybe we need to start doing some more printed prayers. And I know that's something we say, but you need to, when you start to pray other people's prayers that they've written out, you start to get a different vision for God. What do we need to do? God wants us to walk with Him. Are you walking with Him? Father, we thank You for the time that we could have together in Your Word. We thank You for what You have given to us. We thank You for how much You want us to walk with You. And Lord, I pray that You would just guide and direct us. Speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to ponder what You'd want to do in our lives and how You'll do it. Lead us, Lord, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.